Go to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be looking in these verses at verses 15 through 17. Paul says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit," notice that's a capital S there, "Himself bears witness with our spirit," you see it's a small s, "that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." I'm going to read it to you again. This is where we're going to launch from and we're going to break down tonight. It says, verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." When we left off this morning, we saw that we got a glimpse of the fact that the Holy Spirit, one of the things the Holy Spirit's power is going to do in our life is help us to allow Christ to dwell in our hearts through faith and have him be rooted and grounded in our hearts and begin to understand the height, the width, the depth, and the breadth of the love of the Lord. And we touched on the fact that we're going to start moving into, in these last four messages on this chapter of Romans 8, the love of God and understanding it more. And we're going to look at it a little bit more. We're going to go into it in great detail in the final session on Saturday. But we have to look at it some more today in this section from one aspect, though. The fact that not only because of our being in Christ is there no condemnation. Not only because of being in Christ do we have power for us who believe. Not only because we're in Christ do we have all these promises that we've already looked at. He adds another one here that he wants us to see. Because we're in Christ, and because he's given us his spirit, we now become children of God. Now, we know that, but we don't know that. Let's be honest. So go with me to John chapter 1, and let's kind of let the scripture kind of speak to us a little bit about that. In John chapter 1, look at verse 10, talking about Jesus. "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of man, of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." In other words, you remember when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he said, "You must be born again." And he's talking about being born of the Spirit. When we, through faith, believe that Jesus is who the Scripture says he is, and that God the Father had sent him, and he is the Savior of the world and the only way to the Father, when we trusted him as our Savior, he not only erased all our sin, he not only put his Spirit within us and marked us as his and sealed us for our eternity, he also declared us to be his children at that moment. And we're going to dive into that a little bit more tonight. But we see here in Romans 8, that when we received the Spirit, we didn't receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but we received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And now I'm sure many of you know this, but maybe some of you don't. That word Abba means daddy. It's an intimate term that you don't just call him Father, but you actually have a closeness. Some of you might have a hard time with that because you might have had an earthly father, but no real close, intimate relationship with your earthly father. Don't let things of this life hinder you from understanding the spiritual truths. When you have entered into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, God the Father becomes your Father, and you become his child, and you begin to have an intimate relationship with him. He's not distant. He's there. As we saw earlier in our study, Jesus himself said in John 14, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to give birth to you and then have you live this life on your own. I'm not going to leave you without parenting. I'm going to come to you." And the Holy Spirit, another one of the same kind, actually, another helper is going to be with you, the Spirit of Truth. And then, he also brings out that this relationship we have where we can call him daddy is so that we won't be afraid of him anymore. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. The first thing I want you to see, go with me to Galatians chapter 4, is God's okay with us calling him daddy. He actually wants us to. In just a frail human way, I've got three kids that are 24, 22, and 19. And when my two girls who are even here still call me daddy at 24 and 22, it does something to my heart. It does something to my heart. And I like the fact that they feel comfortable enough to call me daddy. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Paul says in verse 1, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying what? Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Here again, we see it. When we got saved, he sent his spirit into our hearts to help us cry out, Abba, Father. Now, by the way, I don't know if many of you know this. Did you know that Jesus actually called the Father daddy? If you've never seen it, I want you to see it. Go to Mark chapter 14, because actually it's going to be very helpful for us later on in our study to see where and when. But Jesus actually called the Father daddy. In Mark chapter 14, look at verses 32 and following. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he, Jesus, said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. When did Jesus call the Father daddy? In the garden, right before the cross. Keep that in mind, because that's going to be important later on in our study. Because there is something in the passage I read to you in the verses we're covering in Romans 8 that some of you might have caught and many of you probably didn't catch. Because there's verses right in front of it we love, but then he says something that we don't, and so we ignore that part. So just remember that when Jesus called him daddy. Actually, when Jesus was in the garden, he actually understood the Father's love for him. Remember, the reason God's given us his spirit is not only to just mark us as his and seal us for eternity, it's also so that we would understand the love that the Father has for us. You're going to see that later on. But part of our even understanding the love of God is through the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. As you remember where we looked left off, go back to Ephesians chapter 3. Jerry and I were just talking about this after the session and also again just before this one. In Ephesians chapter 3, where we left off in the close of our last session, in the prayer that Paul prayed for the church, in verse 16, he says that according to the riches of his glory, that God may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and listen closely, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Did you catch that? How in the world are we going to be able to know something that's beyond knowing? Do you understand what I'm saying? How do you know something that's beyond knowing? And that word in the Greek, gnosko, has an understanding of an experiential knowledge. Not just a head knowledge or a reasoning, but actually an experiential knowledge. And folks, let me just say this to you in this way. The only way you're ever going to understand this type of a relationship with the Father where you can call Him Daddy is never going to come because you heard it preached to you on a cruise ship and then you got it. It's going to be something the Holy Spirit through time, and as you're going to see, through suffering and through struggles in this life, brings you to a deeper understanding of that knowledge. And that's the only way it's going to happen. You remember Paul in Philippians chapter 3 said, I want to know Christ. And then he said, I want to know the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. You're going to see in our section later on in Romans 8 that we are children and we're heirs and co-heirs with Christ if we suffer with Him. We'll deal with that in a little bit, but I just want you to understand something. I don't want you to think for a second that you can just sit here, take notes, and grasp this knowledge of the love of God for you. It will only happen through an experiential time in which God helps you know something that is unknowable. Some of you have heard me use this illustration. Some of you maybe haven't. But have you ever tried to explain to somebody how you know you're saved? It's a little hard, isn't it? God gave me a great illustration to help people grasp it a little bit because I've shared with people before. I remember being on an airplane one time and this kid was actually next to me, found out I was a preacher, and he had a whole bunch of questions. He's a teenager. And he literally asked me, he said, how do you know you're going to heaven? I said, I can answer that, but I got to ask you a question first. Have you ever had chocolate ice cream? And he goes, yeah. I said, okay, tell me what chocolate ice cream tastes like. He goes, well, it tastes like chocolate. I'm like, no. Tell me what it tastes like. He goes, it's sweet. I go, is it sweet like watermelon, sweet like candy? Tell me what it tastes like. And he got frustrated because he realized, can you do it? Can anybody explain to me how chocolate ice cream tastes, what it tastes like? No. You can't. Yummy doesn't work. There's a lot of stuff that's yummy. You've experienced it on this ship, haven't you? No, listen. I could question whether or not you've ever had chocolate ice cream because you can't tell me what it tastes like. The only way, you do know what it tastes like, right? The only way you know you can get me to understand it is to say, here's the spoon, taste it for yourself. I know something that is beyond knowing. And I have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and His Spirit has been brought into my heart so that I can call Him Abba, and I know Him. Oh, and by the way, through that year of cancer that I had last year, I know Him in a deeper way than I ever have. This isn't something you can take a course and learn, but He's given us His Spirit so that we can know the unknowable. Jesus, go to John 17, He was praying also. Here's another part of His prayer in the garden. We just read one in Mark 14. Now go to John 17. Jesus knew of the Father's love for Him. And He wants us to know of the Father's love for Him and His Father's love for us. In John chapter 17, look at verses 24 and following. Jesus is praying. This is again right before the cross in the garden. Father, I desire that they also whom You have given Me may be with Me where I am, and to see My glory that You have given Me because You loved Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know You, I know You, and these know that You have sent Me. I made known to them Your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which You have loved Me may be in them and I in them. By the way, how is Jesus going to continue to make the love of the Father known to us? Through His Holy Spirit, which has been poured into our hearts. Again, I have to keep from preaching messages down the road in our study, but we're going to deal with the fact that Romans 5 later on tells us that He has proven His love for us by pouring out His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that He's given to us. Folks, you want to understand how much God loves you? You want to stop in this life questioning the love of God? You want to receive the joy of knowing that He's your daddy? You've got to stop trying to figure it out and just say, Lord, show me. Lord, Your Spirit's been given to me so I'd understand this. And Jesus says, I want them to know that love, and I'm going to keep making it known. And He does it through the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus said, I'm going to ask the Father, and He's going to send You another helper to be with You forever. But then Jesus goes on in chapter 14 and says, in that day you'll know that I'm in you. So which is it? Are you going to ask the Holy Spirit to come be in me, or are You going to be in me, Jesus? Make up your mind. The answer is yes. Because you can't separate the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's one God manifested always, eternally, in three persons. That's why back in Genesis, God said, let us make man in our image. Even though the Bible said there's only one God. He's always been the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus now lives in your heart, and so does the Holy Spirit. Well, he is through the Holy Spirit in your heart. And his desire is that you would know the love that the Father has for you. Oh, by the way, who doesn't want you to know the love the Father has for you? The enemy. Oh, and by the way, if you ever to do a study of just looking at the conversations between God and Satan about man, or the conversations between Satan and man about God, you'll find that when Satan talked to Adam and Eve about God, he told lies about what God was. Oh, he doesn't love you. He knows that you want to be, you could be like him if you eat from this tree. And he told you don't eat from that tree because he doesn't want you to be like him. When the Bible says he wants us to be conformed into his image. That's a lie. Oh, on top of that, you see Satan talking to God about Job. Well, the only reason he worships you is because you've been good to him. You take away stuff and he'll curse you to your face. He's telling lies about Job to God. Satan's trying at all times to have us misunderstand who we are in God. By the way, do you realize Satan's trying to convince the world that they're saints? You got the world walking around thinking they're okay with God. I've done a pretty good job in my life. I'm not that bad of a person. He's out there lying to the lost people, trying to convince them they're okay with God. And what does he do to us Christians who are okay with God? He tries to make us feel like we're not okay with God. Oh, folks, by the way, you're in a battle. I hope you know this. We're living in a battle right now, and it's going to be a battle that's going to be waged until we go home to be with him forever and ever. And let me just tell you, you have to know the truth of the scriptures, and you'll never learn it in a class. This is a knowledge that is beyond knowing. But it's possible to know what chocolate ice cream tastes like. Here's the spoon. Try it for yourself. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 7. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Boy, that's some of the stuff we've been looking at in this study, isn't it? He's given us a spirit not of fear. We're not going to fall back into slavery, worrying about whether or not we're doing good enough. He's also given us a spirit of power, which we dealt with in our last session, and also self-control. But I'm going to ask a question now that's probably in some of your minds. Okay, Jim, so you're saying that we're not to fear God. But doesn't the Bible say we're to fear God? Well, let's deal with that. Let's deal with that from the scriptures. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 9. Let's start laying the Bible foundation here. Proverbs chapter 9, look at verse 10. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Let me read that to you again. I don't want you to miss this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Now, I'm going to take you to Jesus' words on this now. Go to Luke chapter 12, and let me show you Jesus' words on this in verses 4 through 7. But let me just give you a little heads up. Luke 12, verses 4 through 7. Jesus is going to sound a little crazy. And that's why this stuff is not knowable by just taking a course. Luke chapter 12, verse 4, Jesus says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Now, before I go any further, who's Jesus talking about here? Who are we to fear? God. Don't think it's Satan. A lot of people think it's Satan. Listen to me, folks. Satan doesn't have the authority to cast you into hell. Satan's getting cast into hell himself. Do you remember how the demons reacted when they saw Jesus on the earth? Have you come to send us to the abyss before the appointed time? They're afraid of it. Satan doesn't have no authority to cast anybody to hell. You go to hell. You chose to go to hell. Satan didn't send you to hell. God's done everything in his power to keep you from going to hell. He's using creation. He's using his spirit in your conscience. He's using other people. He's using his word. He's using many things. He sent his own son to die for your sins. By the way, he died for the whole world. God loves the whole world. He's made it possible so that everybody can not go to hell. If anybody goes to hell, they chose to go to hell. It isn't because Satan sent them. And oh, by the way, Satan has no authority to cast anybody into hell. He's getting cast into hell himself. Who holds the keys to hell? The Bible says Jesus holds the keys to hell. So when Jesus says, I'm going to tell you who you should be afraid of. Don't be afraid of someone that can just kill your body. That's a human. You need to be afraid of someone that after the body has been killed, has the authority to cast it into hell. That's who you should be afraid of. By the way, who is that? That's God. That's God. By the way, didn't it say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? Knowledge of the Holy One is insight? We got a problem. The world has been lied to. They think they're going to stand before God with no fear. The weird thing is, John chapter 5, verse 22 says, the Father judges no one, but has handed all judgment over to the Son. Actually, they're already duped. They think they're going to stand before God the Father, and they're actually going to stand before Jesus, and the one who determines whether or not they get in is Jesus, and he doesn't use a measure of how good they are, because there's going to be many who say, didn't we do this, and do that, and do this, and do that? And I will say, depart from me, we had no relationship. The issue is not whether or not we've been good enough. The issue isn't whether or not we say we believe. The issue is there a real relationship that is evidenced by the Spirit manifesting that he lives within us and we change and we become more like Christ? If you're sitting here today and you think you're okay because you believe and you prayed a prayer, if there has been no evidence that the Spirit has come in and you're not confident that you're okay because he's confirmed it with his Spirit and your spirit, then you're his child, you need to make sure you get that settled before you leave here. But then Jesus, in this same place, after he has just said, this is who you should fear, fear him. Look at verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten but before God? Why, even the hairs of all your head are numbered. Fear not you who are of more value than many sparrows. Look at what he just said. Jesus goes from saying, I'll tell you who you should be afraid of. Don't be afraid of anybody that just has the ability to kill the body. You need to be afraid of the person that after the body is killed has the ability to do something to it. And he's not talking about morticians. He's talking about himself. But he goes from saying, fear me, to don't be afraid. You're of more value than many sparrows. How can he put the two together? Well, the answer is 1 John. Go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Look at verses 7 and following. Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One brings insight. 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God. And if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know, there it is, and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And by this is love perfected or made complete with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Don't miss what John's saying here. He said, God has given us his Spirit Look at that again in verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he's given us of his spirit. Remember, Paul said the same thing in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. His spirit testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. And then on top of that, not only has he given us his spirit in proving his love for us, we've come to know and believe the love that God has for us. And when we do understand the love God has for us, the fear of, listen, punishment goes away. The fear of God does not go away. The fear of punishment from God goes away. And I want you to see that from the scriptures. But right now, I want you to see again, look again at verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. This is why Jesus says, actually in Proverbs 9:10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You need to be afraid of God. A knowledge of the Holy One is going to bring insight. That's why Jesus said, I'll tell you who should be afraid of, the one who has the authority to cast you into hell. But then he goes and says, but once you come into a relationship with me, you don't have to be afraid. You're of more value than many sparrows. I care about you to the point that I know the number of hairs on your head. And some of you love God more than others because you made it counting easier on him, I can tell as I look around. I'm in that group. We love God more because he doesn't have to count our hairs as much. But listen closely. The Bible still teaches, though, that as believers, there needs to be a reverent fear, not a fear of punishment. But the Bible talks about, for believers, still having a fear. But that word fear now has nothing to do with being punished. Because that's important, because we're going to go somewhere with that in just a little bit. It has nothing to do with being punished. It has everything to do with understanding that he's still our father. You see, I love the fact that my girls call me daddy. But there are also times over the years that I've had to say, I'm still your father. Do you understand? There are sometimes we have a tendency to kind of cross that line as friends and lose the relationship and the understanding of the fact that I am his child still. I'm never going to become God. We're not going to be equals. We're not going to be buddies. How many people talk about the man upstairs? There's a reverence that needs to be understood. We don't have to fear punishment, but we need to keep in mind the holiness and the righteousness of our father. By the way, didn't Jesus teach us in the model for prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name? I don't want you to think that this fear of no more fear of punishment, no more fear of God getting you is going to make you move into a point where you can just call God your buddy. Actually, John, who knew Jesus very, very well, actually leaned his head up against Jesus' breast while they were eating the Last Supper. He was close to him. The one that Jesus loved is how he described himself in his gospel. When he was on the Isle of Patmos and he saw Jesus in his resurrected form, in all his glory, the glory that we just saw him saying, Father, I can't wait to get that glory back, the glory I had before the foundation of the world. When John saw him, he did not say, hey, buddy, he fell at his feet as though dead. And I want you to go back to John 17 because I want you to see something you probably missed in Jesus's prayer in John 17, verses 24 through 25. Actually, just verse 25 is all you need. Look at how Jesus talks to the Father. We saw in Mark how he called him Abba, Daddy. But in John 17, look at verse 25. How does Jesus address the Father here? O righteous Father, our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. Folks, you're never going to really understand what we need to show you today. And the Spirit wants to show you today from Romans 8. Until you get to that understanding of you don't have to fear his punishment anymore. He's not giving you a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. He's not judging you on how well you do. You don't have to worry about punishment. But you also need to understand that your Father is the King of the universe. And he is God. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Let me show you what I mean. Let's read this passage again. For you did not receive the spirit, verse 15, of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. His spirit testifies with our witness that we are children of God. Oh, look at this. And if children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. provided we suffer with him. We'll come back to that, provided we suffer with him, in a second. Let's let that first part sink in for a minute. Have you ever really thought, how many of you, and I want an honest show of hands. I know this is on video, and some of you are in front of the camera, and all of you are in front of the camera in the back. So don't be afraid to be honest. But I want a show of hands and to see if I'm the only weirdo in the room. How many of you, when you were kids, saw a wealthier family than you and thought, man, I wish I grew up in that household because they had money that you didn't have? All right, we've all done it. We've all wished we could have been a Rockefeller, or we watched... We wanted to be adopted by Daddy Warbucks. We've all thought, wouldn't that be awesome? Hey, you've been adopted by the King of the Universe, who owns it all. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to give it all to you now. But I want you to know that the Bible says that when you became his child, you became his heir. And there are promises with that. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at again at that prayer that Paul prayed for the believers that we've been kind of looking at as we go back and forth between Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3 and Romans 8. In Ephesians chapter 1, look at verses 16 through 18. He says, I don't cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. By the way, we read that inheritance word and we think it only means when we get to heaven. Oh, there's a lot for when we get to heaven. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has come into mind what God has prepared for those who love him. Paul has already said in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, that he considers that our present suffering is not even worth being compared with the glory to be revealed. By the way, how did Paul know? He had already seen it. Remember how he had already been taken to heaven? He didn't know if he's in the body or out of the body. It was a real experience and he couldn't tell. But he knew this much. He got to see the other side. He was taken to paradise and he wasn't allowed to talk about what he saw. All he said was, hang on, you won't believe what's coming. But there's also more to it than that. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verses 3 and following. Paul says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Again, is that only when we get to heaven, or is a lot of that stuff available to us now? It's definitely available to us now. We saw that in our earlier session today. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he, look at that word, lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And then he talks about how he gave us the Spirit to confirm that we're his. Do you see all those words? Inheritance, blessed, lavished. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Jim, why did you spend the whole week talking about that? Well, part of the fact is we don't fully understand what all that means, to be honest with you. But there's a lot that will be revealed to us through the Spirit as we go through life and as he continues to teach us and bring us into that understanding as we have our eyes of our hearts enlightened to see these things. But part of it is also we like the sound of being children of God and co-heirs with Jesus, and we start thinking, cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. Oh man, I can't wait till the reading of the will. But we didn't read the rest of the verse. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 17 again. If we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Why the caveat? Why did he have to put that word provided in there? Why didn't he just say co-heirs with Christ, joint heirs with Jesus? Wouldn't that be awesome? Why did he have to put that in? Because it's very, very important for where we're going in this message and where we're going in the rest of the study. Do you remember when Jesus prayed, Daddy? Do you remember what was going on when Jesus said, Daddy, in Mark chapter 14? Where was he? In the Garden of Gethsemane, right before the cross, in the midst of the hardest suffering that he had been through. Oh, he had learned a lot and he had suffered a lot. You say, what do you mean he learned a lot? He was Jesus. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verses 10 through 18. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect or complete through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Now, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it's not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. There's something that was said here that I want you to see. Jesus had to be made like us in every aspect. And the Bible says without question that those of us who live in this life are going to go through trouble, correct? We all can quote this. I can start you. John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble or tribulation, right? Okay, hang on for a second. Before we get to the take heart part, I want you to be honest with me. How come most of us are trying to live our lives here with no trouble? I mean, let's be honest. We spend most of our times in this life trying to not have trouble, hoping we don't have any trouble. But wait a minute. Some of you say, okay, Jim, I'm with you. Jesus said that in this life we'll have trouble, but I'm hoping to have just a little bit of trouble, not a lot of trouble. Do you realize how we have, over the years, some of us, many of us grew up, we didn't even know what a seatbelt was. Cars didn't even have them. Now a kid can't even ride their bike without wearing all this equipment on them before they can go out in the street. We're all worried about, we're going to protect ourselves from trouble. But we're thinking, all right, since there'll be trouble, I just want a little. No, do you remember what Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 6? He said, don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't miss that. Jesus said every day's going to have trouble. I just want Jesus to be wrong. Isn't that what we think? This is what Paul's talking about here. He says, you guys got to understand something. Remember, stick with me from all our sessions. He started off talking about how therefore there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And he was tied back to his struggle with sin. And he was struggling with sin. And he realized it wasn't really even him that was doing it. It was his old nature and it's his flesh. And because of the fact that he's been separated from his old nature and he's been set free from the law of sin and death through Jesus Christ, there's no condemnation. And not only that, it goes on and he talks about how, as we've been looking at, if you go back to Romans chapter 8, look at what he says. He says, that the righteous requirement might be met in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then he clarified the difference between those who live according to the flesh, the lost, and those who live according to the Spirit, the saved. You, however, are not in the flesh if the Spirit of Christ lives in you. Oh, and by the way, if the Spirit of Christ lives in you, he's going to give victory to your mortal body. And on top of that, because he's given you his Spirit, it confirms that you're his child and you're his heir. And you're about to move into a section in Romans 8, where he talks about all the suffering that we're about to go through or go through. And he wants us to understand something. Your normal fleshly reaction to trouble is God's mad at me or he's punishing me. Is that possible for a believer in Jesus Christ? All right, then you got to know that truth and let that be reminded scripturally daily, because you know what? Every one of us have had those thoughts. Mama died because of this, or I didn't get the job because he was upset. And folks, you got to let the scripture speak to the truth to your heart and let it take root. Oh, and on top of that, are we living for this life and being comfortable in this life, or are we living for the life to come? But most of us want to be comfortable in this life. And because God had already planned ahead of time for us to go through this stuff, the Bible does say the rain falls on the just and the unjust, doesn't it? But he's given us the same experiences that the rest of the world is experiencing, because Satan is the ruler of this world and the world's under a curse. We're going to get into all that in our future studies in Romans 8 here. But because of all the stuff that's going on in this world, because Satan's the ruler of this world for a season, because it's under a curse, because of that, anybody that's in this world going to go through it. I don't care how big of a cruise ship you get on to convince you that everything's fine. And blind yourself from what's going on. It's beautiful to be out in the water because you don't see half of the ugliness going on. I love looking out over the blue sea. It's so beautiful out here. But have you ever noticed the closer you get to land, the less blue it gets? That's the closer it gets to us. In this world, everyone that lives here is going to go through stuff. Oh, the Bible says that the reason we Christians go through, though, is to prove our faith genuine so that we can shine as lights in the world and react in a way that the world doesn't react, so that people will ask us to give reason for the hope within us. But too many of us are saying when trouble comes, oh, first off, I don't want it to come, and I'm just going to hope and it doesn't happen. And on top of that, when it does, God must be mad at me. Or you see, understand what I'm saying? It's time that we understand the King of the universe is your daddy. Like Allison said, Jesus said, in this world you'll have trouble, but what? Take heart. I have overcome the world. Oh, by the way, did Jesus live in a human body just like you and me? Did he live in a sinful world just like you and me? How did he do? He did it perfectly. He went through trouble more than you and I will ever imagine. You want to have something fun? I want to challenge you to try to imagine something that you're going through that Jesus didn't go through as well. Homelessness? Been there. Being betrayed by a friend? Done that. Feeling like your father's rejected you? He experienced that too. Oh, I could go on and on and on. You know why I can know that he's experienced everything you've gone through? The Bible says he was tempted in every way. Man, I'll tell you one thing. I deal with a lot of temptations, but I don't deal with all of them. Thank God. Because I'm having enough trouble with the ones I have. But Jesus was tempted in every way. And therefore, he is made just like us in every way so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for us. But not only be the perfect sacrifice, so that he could be the perfect high priest and help every one of us. So Paul says, in this life, when trouble comes, you need to be reminded, who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? Oh, righteous Father, Abba Father. And in those times of struggle, Jesus put his eyes on the Father. While he was on the cross and they were making fun of him, what did he cry? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. How many of us would have had that thought? How many of us would have thought, I'm taking names? We would have thought, get them. But Jesus didn't. Oh, by the way, Stephen had that same experience when they were stoning him and he cried out, Father, don't hold this sin against him. How in the world could Stephen do that? Oh, Stephen understood. This wasn't because I've been done bad and I'm not being punished. And my Father's got a perfect plan and I keep my eyes on the Father and I want Jesus to live his life through me. It wasn't Stephen saying, forgive him and don't hold us against him. It was Jesus saying through Stephen, forgive him. Let me just tell you, folks, a lot of you say, I couldn't do that. Well, neither could you and neither could I. But Jesus will, if we learn to let him do what he wants through us. By the way, go to Romans chapter 8 real quick, and we'll close with this. Go to Romans chapter 8. Look at verses 35 through 37. We'll get into it in much more detail when we get to that part of our study. But look at verses 35 through 37. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul then says, for I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're going to break this down in a lot more detail when we get to that section of our study. But folks, for today, I want you to hear this. You're going to go through stuff. Like I shared with you earlier, I thank God that when the cancer diagnosis was given and it was so serious, that I never once worried that God was mad. I never once worried if I was going to go to heaven or not. Because this truth had been settled in my heart years ago, and I want it to be settled in yours. Do you know the love of the Father? Is he dwelling in your hearts through faith? Are you rooted and grounded in love? And if you still struggle with some of this, which I know some of you do, I want you to spend some time saying, Lord Jesus, show me this truth. You've given me your spirit so that I can cry out, Daddy, and have that intimate relationship. I don't want to try to conjure it up myself. I want you to show it to me. I want you to reveal it to me. I want your spirit to testify with my spirit that I'm your child. I want to know what chocolate ice cream tastes like. And folks, if you ask him, is this something that's according to his will? And the Bible says if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the thing we ask. If you walk out of here still wondering and worrying, because you enjoy the wondering and the worrying more than the peace. Oh, by the way, the peace that passes what? This isn't a knowledge you can get in a class or in a Bible study on a cruise ship. This is something only Jesus can give to you, but he's ready to do it. I love you. We'll see you on Thursday afternoon at 4:00.